I don't have the vocabulary to express the joy that it's been being here this week. To see those of your posterity remain true to the Word is one of the greatest blessings in life. John said he had no greater joy than to know that his children walked in the truth. And when it's all said and done, that's about all. That's all that's going to make any difference, isn't it? I have thoroughly enjoyed this week. It seems trite and redundant to even make that statement, but from the bottom of my heart, you folks have been a greater blessing to me than I could have ever have been to you. But God put us here for that purpose, didn't he? The highest purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I don't believe a Baptist said that, but nevertheless, it's so, don't matter who said it. We're here for that express purpose. And as you get older, I'm soon be 76 or 77. I forget my age, and that's not bad. I know I look a lot younger than I am, and I thank you for agreeing with me. But at my age, you really begin to even reevaluate what's really important to you. And as someone said, I've never seen a Wells Fargo truck following a hearse to a cemetery. And the things that ought to be important to us all through our life should be the things that's going to be important to us when we draw our last breath. And that day is coming sooner than later for many of us here tonight, because there was a time that my hair was as black as shoe leather, black as that shoe leather. But you can see the years have changed that. What a joy to be here. What a joy to know that Chris is walking in the truth and proclaiming the truth. You and your dear wife have been so gracious to us this week. And I'll tell you, Don, the only thing I don't like about you is you're a hard act to follow. To have to get up and speak after a man can sing and bear testimony. And when he gave his testimony of how God had changed his life, inside all I could do is weep. The grace of God is sweet, isn't it? It's been the subject of some of the greatest messages ever preached and some of the greatest songs that's ever been written. And those of us that know the Lord have been recipients of that grace. And I believe most of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm glad you're here. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this pulpit. And Chris, I love you and your dear wife, and my prayers are with you, and I rejoice in what God is doing and is going to do. And again, I want to compliment this church. You've had a great ministry to young preachers. You know, there's a two-way street to ministry. Preacher ministers, but the congregation ministers to the pastor. And many preachers have gone out from this church that's been in seminary and gone to many places. You've had a part in all of that. And everything that's ever accomplished through their efforts, you will have had a part. And you're an encouragement to Chris. You've given him an opportunity. And I hope you continue to do that. And Chris, I'm thankful to God for you, for this church, and the ministry you have here. Don, you've been an unspeakable blessing to me. And your testimony, I told you last night, I was saved at an early age, at the age of about 9 and a half. But God spared me from some of the things that Don went through. But the same grace that saved him from that kept me from it. And all of us are what we are by the grace of God. We have nothing. If we're going to glory, that's glory in the cross. Paul, the patron saint of the ages, said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's plenty there to glory in, not only for time, but for all eternity, isn't there? So thank you for being so gracious. The food, my goodness, I'm scared to weigh myself. I've gained weight this week. And it's your fault. The devil didn't make me do it. Somebody else did. No, not really. You ladies have just outdone yourself. And from the depths of my heart, I appreciate it. My dear wife does too. We'll be married 57 years, 5th of August. And as I told you, I went all the way across country to get her to the Gem State of Idaho. Brother was telling me that he had driven through Jerome, Idaho. She graduated from Jerome High School. And we both went to Baptist Bible College. And if you know who Jerry Falwell is? I was in the same graduating class with Jerry Falwell. Now, he has aspired to far greater heights than I ever dreamed of aspiring to. But there was one thing that I taught Jerry to do, but he never did do a very good job at it, and it's the only thing I know of that he didn't do a good job at it. I had to work to make a living in college, and Jerry came from a rather affluent family. I taught him how to sell cookware, and I didn't do a good job because he never sold a set. But we had some great times together, and we've had some great ones here this week. And on a peg of memory, the few days that I've had here will always be very vivid in my mind. And thank you for being so gracious and giving me this opportunity. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The writer of this book is Paul the Apostle. In this chapter, he speaks of a lot of things that he could glory in, but he chose not to. And he looks back upon all of those things that were so vitally important to him in his life before he met Christ on that Damascus road. And he became an accountant with a new set of values. And he tells us what really became important to him after meeting Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for having the privilege of representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and who is sufficient for these things. Our sufficiency is in you, and I pray that tonight that you would use the feeble remarks to speak to our hearts and to be a blessing. Call men and women to yourself. Use this church to accomplish great things, as she even has in the past, to your glory. Bless us tonight as we wait in your presence, and I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me that everyone wants to squeeze all that we can out of life? It should be our goal to try to live every day to the full. And folks, God doesn't have anything, He doesn't have any greater desire for us than that. I know that some have the idea that God is a killjoy. I've had people to tell me, if I came to the Lord, I'd have to give up all the fun that I have. Well, I've seen a few people of that fun. I've visited them in jails and prisons, and I've seen them, I can't think of another word, I've seen them puke up their insides after they've had their fun. Folks, if that's fun, excuse me, I'm not interested. I'd rather take a different road. But I do believe that God wants us to squeeze all the joy and all the fun out of life that we can possibly have. Our utopia ought to be to live every day to the full, to get everything out of it that we can, to achieve the highest level of success. I believe God wants us to be successful, don't you? And He tells us how to be. So this day, or this evening, I want to direct our attention to the most remarkable Christian of the centuries. And I believe that his credentials are unsurpassed. And what was the secret to his marvelous life? And I'm speaking of Paul the Apostle. I want to concentrate on three things tonight that I believe that is the key to his success. Now, sometimes I've had 3 points in the poem. I don't have a poem tonight. And I don't believe that every sermon has to have three. I've had some that's had 10, but I haven't dwelt too long on some of them. I had an old preacher one time say, "Brother Misery, you can knock down enough territory in one sermon to last you for 2 months." I think that he was undoubtedly true. But there are some things that are the ingredients to success. It just doesn't happen. You find a person that's successful, you ought to try to learn from them. You know, I've learned from not only from people that are successful, but I've learned from people that are failures. You learn some things to do from people that are successful, and you learn things not to do from those that are failures. And, you know, a wreck along a highway tells you something, doesn't it? A drunk in a ditch tells you something. Sometimes we act like retards. We don't learn very fast. But there are things to be learned from all of the lives that are lived. But what was the secret to the great life of Paul the Apostle? The first thing that I want to mention is a wholehearted concentration. Secondly, a wise forgetfulness. And thirdly, a right attitude towards it all. First of all, a wholehearted commitment, or being committed, concentrated to exactly the same thing. Paul said, "This one thing I do." You know, Paul was a focused man. If you will talk to people that have been successful in life, they've had a focus. And without a focus, you're on a ship that's not going anywhere. Many a man has failed in life, not for want of ability, but for a lack of focus. Paul could say that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He could say that I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was something that was very important to this man. You take the business world. We live in a day of specialization, consolidation, and incorporation. Successful businessmen gave this advice to some young people. He said, "Put all your eggs in one basket and watch the basket." Maybe a pretty good idea. The day of jack of all trades, is gone. Professional men understand that. Doctors, lawyers, professional people. So take the business world. Those that are successful have realized the importance of specialization, focusing upon something. Paul is an outstanding example of that when he said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Take the world of science. Edison devoted his energies to great discoveries. The Wright brothers devoted themselves to the field of aviation and to aerodynamics. Well, we know that they were the first ones to fly an airplane. The world of Christianity. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." The Lord Jesus emphasized the importance of having the right kind of focus. The Lord said, "If you want to be my disciple, I must come first. You must forsake father, mother, loved ones, houses, and land." Jesus Christ pointed out the importance of the right focus in life. And without the right focus, we're not going anywhere. The second thing I want to point out is a wise forgetfulness of the past. Now, there's some things about the past that we need to remember. We need to remember the rock from which we've been hewed and the hole of the pit from which we've been digged. And we need to remember what the Lord did for us at Calvary. But on the other hand, if we cannot forget some of the things, we'll be hobbled all the way through our life. We need to forget our blunders. Can you imagine for one moment what kind of a life Paul the Apostle would have had if he had focused upon his life of sin? He would have never gone anywhere. But that was not the focus of his life. If we don't forget some of the things that's in our past, we will be crippled all of our life. I'm so thankful for the testimony of our brother Don. Don, if you wanted to, you could focus on on some of the things in your past, and you'd been totally devastated the rest of your life. But thanks be unto God, you haven't done that. We need to take the blunders and make bridges out of them. We can take the bad things that have happened and can use them in a way that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget our blunders. Are there any of us here tonight that have been guilty of committing a few blunders? Every single one of us have done that. We need to forget our losses. A man whose house had burned down, he made the statement. He said, "I have lost it all." His little girl crawled up into his arms and said, "Pa, you still have me and Mama." The right focus is pretty important, isn't it? You know, I've lived in the same house for 50 years, and it's become pretty special to me. But that's not the important thing that I have, and the most important thing that I have. I had the privilege of pastoring a church for 41 years. The most valuable things that I have had and have now, not only the things that God has been pleased to use me to do, but the memories of those things and the opportunity of still being involved in the work of the Lord. Amen. Folks, we need to forget our losses. Find a way to get past them. If I went through the audience tonight and had each of you to share with me some of the bad things that's happened, some of the bad things that you maybe have done, and you dwelt upon them, you'd be crippled the rest of your life. But on the other hand, if we know the Lord, we have something better than that to focus on. We need to forget our injuries. And injuries may come from our friends. They may even come from a pastor that we put confidence in. I had a member that came and joined our church. His last name was Jones, and that's such a common name, you won't get any ideas who I may be talking about. But he said to me, he said, "Brother Mitchell," he said, "I have been so disappointed and hurt so many times by things that have happened to me in churches that I've been in." He said, "Don't expect me to do anything but just to occupy a pew." Let me say a word about that. All of us have had people that we've been disappointed in. But I can tell you this, if we let that to sidetrack us, we've got our eyes set too low. We've got our eyes set on the wrong person. I've never been disappointed in my Lord, have you? He's never failed me one time. Paul could say, forgetting those things that are behind. There's some things that we definitely need to forget. You take any one person here that is a Christian tonight, if you wanted to focus upon the darkest hour of your life, the darkest experience since you came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'd be crippled. Do we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin? Do we believe that He makes us as white as snow when we come to a saving acquaintance with Him? Do we believe that if we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? If He puts His sins behind our back and forgets them, the only one that can bring them up is the devil. I heard the story of a deacon that did a lot of shouting, and it was kind of felt like that he disturbed the services sometime, and his name happened to be Deacon Jones as well. And the pastor one day, he said, "There's something I want you to do for me." He'd been disturbing the services with his shout, and he said, "I want you to go back in my library, and I got a geography book back there that I want you to read." And about halfway through the services, he came out of there shouting. And he said, "What in the world did you find in that geography book that made you shout?" He said, "I got to reading in there," and he said, "I found a place in the ocean where they said they'd never found the bottom. And it said, it reminded me that God had buried my sins in the depths of the deepest sea." He said, "Hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord." Folks, there's some things that in life that we need to forget. If there's a pastor that has failed you, maybe a spouse, a parent, or a close friend, we've all had people that perhaps in some way or other has done us in. But let me say again, big people don't go through life with hate and resentment in their heart because of things that have happened in their past. And if we do that, I think we're forgetful of what we've been forgiven of. When I look at what the Lord has forgiven me of, and what anyone has done that has been hurtful to me, it's microscopic in comparison with my sin against the Lord. Some of the greatest saints of God that's ever lived have focused upon the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God. I was reading some statements made by Jonathan Edwards, I believe it was. And in this sermon, he was talking about his sin. And that very day, I had read an article in a paper about a woman who told how many times that she'd been divorced and all the things that she'd been through and the things that were said to her. But she said, "In reality, I'm really a good person." But that same day, I read a statement made by Jonathan Edwards. He said, "When I think of my own sin and my transgression against a holy God, the only way that I can properly describe it is the infinite multiplied by the infinite." Folks, we need to focus upon what God has done. If we focus up on the past and the sins that we've been guilty of and the injuries and the things that we have suffered, we're going to be paralyzed the rest of our life. We need to forget our injuries. We also learn to forget our successes. You know, there is a danger in success. It's often easier to face adversity than to deal with success. It has been said that the first generation accumulates wealth, the second generation spends it, and the third generation fails and starts over. There's probably a lot of truth to that. I have known of people that couldn't handle success and have been brought down by being successful. Folks, if God is pleased to bless us, it ought to cause us to focus our mind, our eyes, and our thoughts upon Him, because He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadows of turning. Success can be our downfall if we don't learn how to handle it. I think we also need to forget our sorrows. Paul said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The bad things that happen in our life can be the springboard for success. You know, grief is normal, but we can't wallow in it. We need to learn how to forget our sins. If Paul had wallowed in his past, he was a persecutor. He gave consent to the death of Stephen. He was just as guilty of the death of Stephen as those who threw the stones. And I don't know that he didn't throw some stones. But if he had a wallet in that, Paul would have been a colossal failure in his life. We need to forget our sins. And if Paul had not learned to do this, he would have been crippled throughout the entirety of his life. If I went through this audience tonight and asked each one that's here, what is the darkest moment that you've experienced in your life? Or what is the grossest sin that you've been guilty of? I'll tell you what, I don't believe there'd be a single person here tonight that would want to share those moments with us. Or let me put it this way. How would you like for everyone to see the thoughts that go through your mind on a single day and be focused on a screen up here where everyone could see them? That's a pretty scary thought, is it not? But the thing of it is, God sees them. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I asked a person one time that was I was dealing with. In fact, he died a few months later. He came down with cancer. And he said to me, he said, "Do you think God could forgive me for all that I've done?" And he started rehearsing some of the dark moments of his life. And some of them I wouldn't even want to share with you. And I told him, I said, his last name was Bogus, Tommy Bogus. I said, "Tommy, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." I said, "Tommy, how much is all?" He thought for a minute. He said, "Well, I guess it's all." Do we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin? Do we believe that God can make us in His sight and His presence just as white as the fresh driven snow? The Bible says so. Tonight I stand before God upon the authority of God's Word just as though I had never sinned. The devil could stand before God and he could say, "Millard Mitchell is a sinner." And I'd have to say, "Yeah, I guess that's so. I don't guess it's so, I know it's so." And he could point out a list of sins that reach from here to probably San Francisco and farther. And I'd have to say, "I'm guilty of every single one of them." And he could stand before the Lord and accuse me of all of those things. But you know what my Savior would do? God would do, He'd place His hand over on the head of Jesus Christ and say, "I don't see a thing. I don't see a single thing." Why? Because Calvary took care of every single bit of that. And folks, tonight, if God has done that for me, and God has done that for our brother and for Chris and multitudes of others, He'll do it for you if you'll trust Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses from all sin. The forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ goes to the lowest depths of hell and puts a person in the sight of God, gives him a standing just as though he'd never sinned. And that's what the word justification means. To stand in God's presence pure and clean as the fresh driven snow. And it's only possible through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the real question tonight is not how high the mountain of your sin or of mine may be. But the real question is this: have we ever come to Calvary for cleansing? Have we ever come to the Savior, laid it all on the line and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner of the deepest dye." Do you know that in God's sight there's no such thing as a little sinner? Paul said, "This grace is given to me who am least than all the saints." He said, I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. Well, I don't know about that. I think we have some here tonight, don't you? And there's one thing that each of us have in common that are saved. That is, we have a past. And with some, it may be more scarlet than with others. But the Bible tells us that the only thing that God will accept is perfection. And is there a person here tonight that would be a big enough storyteller to say that I'm perfect? You know, when you and me stand before God, He is going to accept nothing less than absolute, spotless perfection. Now, that's the bad news. But the good news is God has provided what He requires. The righteousness that God requires, the Bible says, is unto all and upon all of those that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. We have all come short of that holy and lofty standard, and we justly stand condemned before God apart from the sacrifice of Calvary. But I'm glad that Calvary's love and the blood covers it all, aren't you?
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Aren't you glad that tonight, if you're saved, you can go out of here and you can say, one of these days I'm going to stand before God absolutely as pure and whiteless as His Son in His sight, because I'm in the Lord. God looks over at His Son and He said, I don't see any sin in him. And I don't see any sin in Millard Mitchell because he's in my Son. Man, that's the best news I ever heard. It's to know that I have a standing before God that's just the same as His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am accepted in the Beloved. Now, the bad side of that is, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's no grounds of acceptance. You'll never be able to do enough good things. You'll never be able to do enough good deeds to acquire a standing before God that'll gain you acceptance into His heaven. So the question tonight is this. Not are you a good person as men or women would look at you, but the real question is, do you have a standing in the Savior? Have you ever come as a sinner? The only people that God saves is sinners. And if we're saved, we're sinners that are saved by His amazing grace. And tonight, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, and you can take your place, your position as a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned. How many is that? That's everybody. There is none righteous. You know, that had been a complete statement. But the Scripture now says there's none righteous. No, not one. Just in case someone would argue that I'm the exception, Paul seems to nail it by saying there's none righteous. No, not one. That's talking about you. It's talking about me. But on the other hand, the Bible says that the righteousness that God requires is unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the big question tonight is this. It's not how good a person you are as men look at you, but the real question is, do you have a righteousness that is accepted in God's sight? And if you don't have the righteousness of God, which is through Jesus Christ, then you're a sinner, you're lost, you're headed for a devil's hell, and you're without hope and without God in the world. Where do you stand tonight? If you come to a knowledge of Christ, you can have the assurance that your sin, however scarlet they may be, however sordid they may be, that God puts them behind His back, and He gives you a perfect righteousness that's only in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Folks, that's good news. That's what the gospel is all about. It's good news. I've talked to many a person who said, could God save a sinner like me? I said, well, He saved me. If He saved me, He could save you. Some of the best members that I've had of Calvary Baptist Church in the years that I've pastored were men who sunk to the very lowest ebbs of degradation. And yet God in His mercy reached down, saved them, Some of them made them deacons even to the church that I pastor. And what God has done for me, what God has done for our brother here, He'll do for you if you'll trust Him. Do you know Him tonight? Have you trusted? I recommend Him to you. I'm 76 years old, be 77 tonight, the next month. He's never failed me, not one single time. I said the other night that if you don't know the Lord, you're looking in the big end of a funnel. And you know what happens? It gets narrow all the way. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're looking in that other end. And it's just widening out into eternity. The best is yet to come. But that can only be said if you know Christ. You and I don't know about it is in this state, but years ago, we executed our criminals, capital offenders. And the night before, the day that they were executed, they were allowed to have anything they wanted on their last meal. They just gave them the option. If they wanted the best steak that was ever cooked, and we had one of those tonight. But if they wanted the best steak ever was, they would order it for them. But you know what? It was the best that they were ever going to have because they were going to be executed that day. And let me say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the best that you're ever going to have is right now. You've got your steak right now. You've got the best that life, the best that this life can possibly give. But out there in eternity, eons of time out there, it's going to be a Christless eternity with some of the worst people that ever lived. Hitler's probably going to be there. Rapists are going to be there. It's going to be a cesspool of iniquity where you'll spend eternity. And it don't have to be that way. You know what? Just on the other side, there are going to be people guilty of the same sins and the same iniquities who've been saved and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight, the question is this. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him as the Savior and the Lord of your life? If not, He bids you come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. When He says He'll do something, I believe it, don't you? Have you trusted Him? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, tonight, thank You for a great Savior, for great sinners. Thank You that we have the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Lord, I don't know the hearts of each one that's here, but You do. You know that one that's even closest to eternity. And I pray that if that person doesn't know You, that You would call them to Yourself. Lord, our arms are too short. We can't reach out to where people are. But we know that Your arms are extended even to the chief of sinners. So Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Do what I cannot do. Touch people where they are and draw them to Yourself. And I'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God has spoken, you certainly need to respond. We want to give you this opportunity. What number, brother?
Page 293. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace. That's
God's riches in Christ.
Everything about God's grace is amazing, isn't it?
293.
Next verse. How many of you could lift your hand and say, "Preacher, if I never see you again this side of eternity, I'll meet you over there"? Let's do that. I think that's about every hand in the house. If you couldn't raise your hand, you know, there's no problem with God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Young, old, your sins may be like a mountain over your head. And you may not be a great sinner. I think the truth is all of us are great sinners in the sight of God. But there's this that I know, that if God would save Millard Mitchell, He'd save you. I'd like to know that if I never see you folks again, that there's a better meeting place than here. This is a good one, isn't it? This is a good meeting place. But wouldn't it be good to know that all of us are going to meet on the other side and be able to praise God for all eternity? If you don't have that, folks, time's running out. Life is important. Death is coming. And if you don't know Him, the greatest tragedy you could ever experience is die without a knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let's sing another verse. If God is speaking, you certainly need to respond. Would you lead us, brother?